this morning, if you have your Bible. Oh, by the way, do you have your Bible? Okay. Turn to Genesis chapter 32 this morning. Starting in verse 24, we're going to look at a story that I'm sure is, hopefully it's very familiar to you. I'm probably not going to make any new ground here, but sometimes we need to go over things, what God has said, and get the gist of the point of the story. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, he said, these things were done in the Old Testament as living examples of faith for us. And so here we have a living example of faith for us back here in Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has thy power with God and with men thou hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou should ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. And my life is still preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew from the shank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day. They're remembering this event in Jacob's life. Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew, that shank. Father, be with us. You are always at work in this world. You're always there. Sometimes, Father, we get so busy. We get so blinded by endeavor, jealousy, rage, work, whatever it might be, that, Lord, we somehow push you to the back, and we need not do that. We need to have you ever before our face that we might understand that our very being and who we are and how we work and how we live and the joys that we experience every day are new. The mercies are new every day because you're God and we are not, and we love you. We pray, Father, that you would keep our eyes open and attune our spirit to you. Lord, be with us this day in this place, this Resurrection Sunday, this first day of the week that we come because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, is ever sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. Lord of lords, King of kings, great Redeemer, our great High Priest. Help us, Father, to thank and be thankful. Thank each other, but thank you most, and far greater a blessing it is. Open our hearts to your word this morning. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Biblically speaking, names are significant. We don't, I think, have a great whole idea about names. Sometimes I think we hear our mothers and dads talking about how we got our name and they were searching this and doing that. Sometimes it's just a normal thing that happens. Some names get popular over the years, and they're used quite frequently. I always thought to myself, because my name, Michael, was a very common name when I was in school, when you would have to, remember how you'd have to fill out that roll and the teacher would call your name and have you stand up and say, you know, this is Michael, okay? And, you know, maybe out of the class, there might be several of us that had that same name. And I always thought to myself, oh my, I wish my mom and dad would have gave me a cool name, like Johnny or something. Never realizing that the name Michael means something beyond what I ever thought about it being. You know what the name Michael means? Who is like God? It's not a question mark, it's an exclamation. Who is like God? So our names are very significant, and our Bible name, because Bible names tell us of essence. It's who we truly, really are. It's our mission in life. It should not really surprise me that a person with a name Michael, who is like God, might end up here saying, who is like God? But nevertheless, it's a very important thing. The name of a nation also describes a collective character of a nation. It defines its destiny. We've always talked about the United States of America. And that has been a powerful influence in the world for good. And now we're divided, aren't we? But we need to be united. These things make the meaning of the word, whatever it might be, important. We ought to all probably always stop every word of the scripture and find out exactly what it means. But we don't. We usually read on. But the word Israel is quite surprising in what it means. Now, in this particular passage, we have two boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name means supplanter, one who seizes. And literally, Jacob seized his brother Esau's heel, and they were fighting in the mother's womb to see who would be first. Now, over here in Genesis 32, we find out that Jacob wrestled with man until the break of day. We find out that this man that Jacob wrestled with was none other than God Almighty. Isn't that amazing? You don't schedule these things. You know, I don't know if you have that little book or whatever. I got a little book, put stuff down. Sometimes I take the book and put something down, and then I put the note down and forget where I put it or whatever like that. But he wrestled with a man. He wrestled with God. And in this instance, Jacob would not let this guy go, the angel of the Lord, the theophany, which was Jesus, in wrestling with Jacob. He wouldn't let him go, and he said, you know, I want a blessing. And so this person, God Almighty, said, okay, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel. Probably some of us would say, wait a second, did that increase my pocketbook? Because that's what we want blessings to be. We want them to be material things. We want it to be good health. We want it to be a new car, a new house, a puppy. Are you still wanting that puppy?
No.
Oh, that puppy, that different puppy. I was looking at Jessica there. She had a puppy. She was going to have to give, or they were giving. You're giving yours away, Jen. It's a cute thing. Did you already do that? Put your hope somewhere else. We already have two of those things. So his name was changed to Israel. And the scripture says, for he will be a prince, and he has power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. So this supplanter, this trickster, this person called Jacob, who is probably not the person that you might want to be or anybody else, but God sees through all that and gives him a new name. And Israel means literally one who struggles with God. But let's go back for a moment and kind of see the backstory a little bit. We're reminded that Abraham is the father of the faith. Over in Genesis chapter 12, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. What is God saying to Abraham? He's saying, leave everything. Everything that you know, everything you're familiar with, all the people that you know, I want you to separate yourself unto me and come, and I've got a special job for you, and I want you to follow me. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? We think sometimes, I think, that this kind of event where God, Jacob, Israel, the separation, you're not going to go back to doing what you were going to do, you're going to do something else, is quite unusual. And actually, it happens all the time. God encounters somebody. God wrestles with them. They finally get on their knees and pray and ask God for forgiveness of their sins and ask that Jesus be Lord of their life. And sometimes we say something like this. We're in the midst of it. We say something, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I think it's probably kind of an influence from this. Lord, I'm all yours 100%. And then when God says, all right. Now, you just said you were going to do all that. And then when God says, all right, let's do this, we say, whoops, what? Are you kidding? Not me, you know, somebody else. But God separated Jacob, gave him a new name, and he said, I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to make you a great nation. What? And I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and thou shalt bless all the families of the earth. Wow. Kind of sounds like what God was saying to Abraham back there. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. And we recognize that blessing takes comes to full fruition in Christ. Did you know that promise of blessing in salvation also included you and me? God's looking down through the corridors of time. He doesn't have any problem doing that. We don't know what 5 minutes is going to have. We don't surely know what tomorrow is. We don't know what next. But God knows. And this salvation that we have gotten in the Lord, reaching this highest point, comes in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Matthew begins his gospel. Very simple thing. We just go right over the top of these things. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who's smeared with oil. The Holy Spirit of God's just on him like you wouldn't believe. The son of David. Then who is it? The son of Abraham. The Bible tells us that Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees with a great promise, and he was going to make him a great nation. Genesis 21:25 says that Abraham was 100 years old. I'm kind of thinking, hey, that's kind of past the prime there. You want somebody to do something, well, you get some 20-year-old guy. You know, energetic. No, God called him when he was 100 years old. And Isaac was born to Sarah when she was 90. Well, we get all caught up in the ages and things like that, and we argue about those kind of things. Some people say, well, that's not really what it means. Well, yes, it does. It means exactly what it means. Abraham was 100, and Sarah was 90, and she had a baby. What is that called? That's called a miracle. When God does something, and when God does anything, it's always a miracle. He doesn't know how to work any other way. We cannot expect we're not going to figure it out. We're not going to put it down on a piece of paper or any of those kind of things. It is what God does and has in a miracle. And of course, when you think about Abraham being 100 and Sarah being 90, even in that, what's wrong with God's clock? Sarah had to wait 25 years more. I mean, she's 90. Let's get this thing going, right? But God's patient. Sarah needed to be patient. So it didn't come to pass for 25 years. Can you imagine, and we can see those instances in Scripture, when Sarah and Abraham was sometime talk. One I liked best of all, it was the angels came and talked and renewed that promise to Abraham and to Sarah that they're going to have a baby. And remember, Sarah, what? Laughed. And the angels kind of thought, what's she laughing about? I don't know what they said in their minds. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Wait a second. You left the Ur of the Chaldees as God commanded you, and you followed him all this way, and he's got something for you, something very, very special. It should not surprise us that God does what he says. It's just his time thing is a little different than ours. Listen, our God, the God of the Bible, is a God who works miracles. Now, in our scientific age, and with our 2 and 2 makes 4 and all those kind of things, there would be those who would say, well, now listen. God just, you know, he doesn't really do these things like that. Just appears to be that way to us and all kind of stuff. Mm-mm. They missed the whole point. God is a God who does miracles. Everything he does. The psalmist tells us that the second person of the Trinity, who is the second person of the Trinity, is Jesus Christ. Actually, he didn't take a big bunch of mud someplace and pull it all together and put a little water there for a sea. How did he bring the earth and all the not only the earth, not only the Milky Way, but all that there is, he did something. He spoke, and it was. Now listen, if God is really God, then he could do that. The God of some of these theologians isn't God at all. It's some kind of a caretaker person, old man with a cane, and I'm so glad that God is not that way at all. God does not age. He's the worker of miracles, and I'm glad of that. Because he works in your life, in my life, that way all the time, whether we recognize it or not. When you got up this morning, I noticed when I got up this morning, I don't know if my wife had done that or not. Somebody did, of course. That my window in my room was cracked a little bit, and there was a little bit of air coming in. Oh, it was sweet, smelling and everything like that. But I thought to myself, now who opened that window? Who did that? And I thought to myself, well, what does it matter? What does it matter? But listen, God does that all the time too. And sometimes we say, who opens that window? We don't know how this happened. It's just God doing his thing from day to day. When he gave you the breath this morning, when you rolled out of bed, that was a blessing from God that he allowed you to have. It doesn't have to happen. Over in Genesis 15, it says, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord God, and God Almighty counted it to him for righteousness. He was in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan. If they were worshiping all kinds of gods, probably so was Abraham. That's the culture he was in. But God said, come out of that. Come out of that. I've got something for you. Salvation. God counted it to him for righteousness because he obeyed. Salvation is always a gift from God. Don't think that it's not. Don't say to yourself, well, Lord, how good am I? I'm glad that you chose me today because I am worthy of all choosing. I have so many things that I can do for you. I can talk, I can sing, I can dance, I can whatever, blah, 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 blah. No. God just does it out of his grace and mercy. He just does it. He calls you. This life. And salvation is always a free gift. No one deserves it. God called Abraham. He didn't deserve it. He got it anyway because he obeyed. Therefore, Jacob and Esau, these guys, they're twins. Did you know that? They're twins. They were born to Isaac and Rebekah, and they were miracle childs as well, just like Abraham and Sarah. Isaac was that baby. Now, they're having babies. The Bible tells us that these two miracle babies showed life in Rebekah's womb by struggling with each other, a foreshadowing of the troubled relationship that was going to be in their instance. I don't know if I've done to you, but it's a very interesting thing. Then when my wife was pregnant, every now and then she'd say, come here, quickly, put your hand on my stomach. And there was Todd, kicking the belly. few years later. Come here. Feel this. Matthew outdid Todd, unbelievable with all his gyrations. My wife would go, you know, out in public, something. Matthew's doing something. Well, this same thing was happening with Rebecca. The children were wrestling in her womb. They were struggling in her womb. And this was kind of a foreshadowing of the troubled relationship between these two brothers. They're twins. It's not uncommon, though, for brothers to have strife, is it? It's not uncommon for them to kind of fight with each other. I had a brother. I was 6 years older than he was. I'm 15 years older than my sister, so, you know, my mom and dad must not have known exactly how to do that thing. They took them a long time to get, you know, this thing right. But I had a brother, and he was my little brother. I'm 6 years older than him. He was always in the way. I was wanting to do something. He was wanting to come. Would you please go home? I don't have time to fiddle with you. I'm going to ride my bicycle. You can't even ride a bicycle. You have a tricycle. Go back, you know, that kind of thing. And so it was always that kind of bickering and things like that. And God has got a great sense of humor because my little brother, who I'm 6 years older, turned out to be 6'2", about 200 some pounds. He was raw muscle. I don't know if some of the times, I asked him one time, we went home and he had this barbell thing out in the garage and he was pumping arms, doing that kind of stuff. And I thought, what are you doing all that stuff for? He said, well, I want to be fit. I said, well, you are fit. He said, yeah, but I just want to let you know who's in charge. Oh, he's trying to be dominant over me because he could push 240 pounds. He can curl whatever. Matter of fact, he was. Anyway, but we fought a lot. It's an amazing thing. I noticed with my wife's sister's children that they fought all the time. Matter of fact, Matt just came back from visiting with one here, and they fought all the time. And sometimes I would break it up. You know, would you guys stop it? You know, blah, blah, blah. Probably the best thing was just let them duke it out. But anyway, you know. But you know, I noticed something else with that kind of phenomena. Now, they could fight each other. They could hurt each other. They could hit each other. Sometimes they bit each other. That was the worst thing in the world. My dad, you can't bite. You can hit and you can slug and you can kick, but if you bite somebody, I'm going to spank you. But they would bite. I remember Lanny having a big gash out of his flank back here from where somebody had bit him. And of course it hurt, you know, it was hurting. Well, my brother and I never did that kind of thing, but we fought. But you know, it's an amazing thing when there would be somebody who would come and threaten the children of Susan, that's my wife's sister, they had to fight all of them. They might have wanted to be fighting with Lanny, but everybody, all that biting and kicking and screaming and caring about, they all came to one and they pounced on that guy. Lots of folks decided, don't mess with these kids. There's too many of them for one thing, and they'll fight you. Now Esau, it says, was supposed to be the firstborn because he was the firstborn son. And because he was the firstborn son, he was the legal heir to the family birthright. I don't think we think much about that anymore. But this was linked to the covenant between God Almighty and Abraham. This was the link of a line of descent which would bring blessing to the whole world. Sands of the sea, stars of the heavens. That never came about in Abraham's life. It didn't come about in Jacob's life. It never came about at all. But it did come about in that Jesus came. That's where the promise was coming to fruition. The promised Messiah would come from this line. The promised Messiah would come, but not from Esau, the firstborn, but from Jacob. They were twins, but Esau came first and Jacob second. Jacob should have had the blessing, remember? Esau. Most of the time, you know, I devote a sermon like this to Jacob, but I thought I'd want to talk to you a little bit about Esau this morning. The Bible tells us Esau was a very skillful hunter. He was a man's man, and he was his dad's favorite. Now, men, ladies, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't let it be such a obvious thing that we've chosen one over the other. That's not good. But Esau should have been the one that had the blessing. Now, you remember the story. When Esau came in from the field, from hunting, I'm sure, it says he was famished. He was faint and hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, his brother, "Get me something to eat." And Jacob, knowing his brother's character, and that's very important, what he valued, he said, "Esau, I have really no interest in this first blessing thing. So what I'll do for you, Esau, is I'll make you some pottage. I'll make you a bowl of stew. It'll be really tasty, and I'll give it to you if you give me your what? Birthright." The most valuable thing that Esau had was that birthright. But he didn't count it as valuable. The most valuable thing you have in your life is your relationship to Jesus. Love your husband, love your wife, love your children, but love the Lord God Almighty. Put him first. He's the most valuable thing in your life. The most valuable thing that Esau should have had and understood was his birthright. It was going to be a blessing. But Esau, Scripture said, he basically was saying, "I'm starving to death." Esau couldn't have been starving to death. He might have been out in the field for a day or two, missed a few meals or something like that, but he couldn't have been starving to death. But this story has something underlying that still problematic to many people today, and that is that God chooses. Did you know that? God chooses. In the Bible, there are words like predestination. There are words like election. There are words like chosen and all those kind of things. And we still fight about that today. Now, I say that God's in charge and he knows the end from the beginning. He knows all that kind of thing. And so somehow or another, God allows us to use our free will. We can say yes or no to God. But God somehow or another works that all out to bring about his will. It's his will first. It's you and me second or third. And so we have this thing. We are the elect of God. Do you know that? You know why I can say that? Because it's in the Bible. We are predestined in Christ Jesus. You know why I can say that? Because it's in the Bible. All those words are in the Bible. Matter of fact, they're in the New Testament, but they're in the Old Testament as well. But also, there is this thing that the Scripture talks about that says, whosoever will may come. So there is this idea that we have free will. I don't think we can be held responsible morally, spiritually, if we don't have some say in it. If I'm just predestined to be a robot, I'm just a robot then. It'd probably been a lot better if I would have been a robot. But we all have free will, I think, and we can choose yes or no. I don't know how God puts that together. I don't know. I've read lots of folks that had good books and all that kind of stuff. We have had some conversations on this some years back. I don't know how we put all that together. I just know this. We have free will. God knows everything. And God knows everything. He knows who's coming and going, who's up and down, in and out. And whether you can put all that together, I don't really care. You just have to hold those two. Because one of these days when I step from time into eternity, I'm not going to go to a Bible study with the Apostle Paul and sit down by the river, you know, and say, "Now, Paul, teach me about this." You know why? Because it says in the Bible that once I step from time into eternity, I'll know as I am known. There aren't going to be any Bible classes in heaven. We're going to know what God knows. Matter of fact, that's stepping from time into eternity, isn't it? Now, this don't get this, put this off to the side. This is just Mike here speaking. You know, if you step from time into eternity, if you step into this place called eternity, is that what we're stepping into? Doesn't that mean you're always there? If you're in eternity, you're in eternity. So you're always there. No wonder God knows who we are. We saw him the other day. You know, talked to him the other day. Blah, blah, blah. I don't know how that goes together. It's just we need to hold those two into perfect tension because they're both true. And this account shows us that is true because it shows us that between Jacob and Esau, God revealed his perfect will. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the favorite son. But God was going to use this person called Jacob. Aren't you glad? This fallible guy. This guy who was a supplanter. This guy who grabbed his brother's heel and in the womb tried to come out first. The New Testament uses these examples of Esau, but when it does that, it tells us that Esau was a worldly person. He was interested in things of the world. He was a good hunter. His dad was happy about all that kind of stuff. Bring some venison home, da da da. My brother and my sister always said that mom loved me best. Well, of course she did. No. That's just normal, isn't it? It's just normal. Esau was a worldly person, though, and he did not value the things of God like he valued nature. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or any profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance." Couldn't go back and undo it, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's in the Bible. Read this from Hebrews. Write it down. Go back and read it this morning. Esau warns us to hold fast to the spiritual things of God. They're more valuable than the things of the world. I was with Todd a couple of days ago when we were coming home from the hospital. He'd been in there for several days, and we stopped down there at Coliseum, and a yellow Corvette went by in front on Coliseum. It was chrome yellow. I told Todd, I said, that car is screaming out, "Look at me!" I mean, good grief, it's yellow, you know? Well, we're like that. We're like that. But what's truly valuable? Even that chrome yellow Corvette, I think it was probably brand new. It's new in the year anyway. Guess what's going to happen? If it lives or is around for 20 years, the fiberglass is going to get these little spider cracks in it. The paint is going to fade. Probably something's not going to go right in the transmission. All kinds of things are going to happen. And the guy who loved it and gave everything for it and all those kind of things is going to put it on up for sale. And Dennis and I are going to go by and we're going to say, "Hey, boy, that was really a cool car. He's only wanting a couple thousand. Dennis, we go together, we can buy it." And we'll buy it. And we'll think, "Wow, wow, wow, wow." And then 15 years later, we're still standing. We're still doing because we don't have the money to fix it. We don't have the money to put the paint back on. We don't have the money to fix the transmission or anything else. How do I know all that? Because I had a friend. His name was Frank Brasanti. He bought a 61 Corvette like that. We were on 41 Beach. These guys had a trunk open in a 61 Corvette, and the trunk was iced down and had beer in it. Now, I had seen that car before. I think it was an SP or something like that. Our parking lots on base were together. And so I had seen that old Corvette before. And I thought, what a piece of junk. What a piece of junk. And so I thought to myself, yeah, this is probably the only good thing about you can put ice in the back of this fiberglass car. It's not going to rust. And you can pull that little plug and it'll drain the water out and you can put some more beer in later. But my friend Frank Visanti, who was an excellent mechanic actually, went over to those guys and started talking to them about that car. And he was wanting to buy it. The guy, I don't want to sell my car, you know. Frank said, how much do you want for it? And then Frank said, you know, there's a 55 Chevy setting in the parking lot over there in front of Transportation Squadron. It's maroon. It's got a big C on it for competition cams on the side. The guy said, I know about that. Yeah, it's got Mickey Thompson mags on it. Yeah, yeah. Red line tires. Yeah, yeah. Tuck and roll interior. Yeah, yeah. Four speed. Yeah, 327, 2.4 barrels. Yeah, that's my car. Now, to me, I'll take the 55 every time. But Frank said, I'll give you the 55 Chevrolet plus $1,000. And I thought to myself, if these guys hadn't said like that, they were crazy. This car was junk. When you started it up, poof, this clouds of gray smoke come out because it was junk. But he traded for that. Spent money for that. Spent 2.5 years redoing it. Actually turned out to be pretty nice looking. But I thought to myself, nothing like the 55. We are controlled by our mind. What we think is important controls us. Let me just throw this in. Did you know that Esau later had a group of people in Cana who were called the Edomites, and they're his family. And in the Bible, the New Testament, Herod the Great was called an Idumean, an Edomite. Isn't that amazing? Herod the Great, this scoundrel, was from Esau's group. And then Herod Antipas, Herod's son, who's put in charge because of the Romans, of that particular part of the kingdom, the southern part of Israel, when Jesus goes before Pilate and all those kind of things, he actually goes before Herod Antipas. Remember, he's wanting to see a miracle? Do something. That's Esau's descendant. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the descendant of Israel, of Jacob. And Herod Antipas is the descendant of that person called Esau that later became the Edomites, the tribe. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God's perfect salvation. He is the perfect man. He's the second Adam. He is the glory of God personified. He is going to go to the cross and die because he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, and his sacrifice is going to, all those sacrifices just covered, but that sacrifice is going to take it away. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. This Jesus, who is king, not just of the Jews, but of the world, was standing before the king of Esau's race. They hated each other. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever see that before? How ironic, isn't it? Only in a world turned upside down, full of greed, corruption, and sin, could the descendant of Jacob, Israel, the long-awaited King of Kings and Lord of Lords, be brought to the son of Esau, who thought he was the king, to be tried. Our world's like that. We think it's this way, it's not. We think we have to fear the Russians. We don't have to fear the Russians. We need to fear God. We think that we can help the Ukrainians beat the Russians or something like that, and that's going to diminish the Putin and the Soviets and all those kind of things. All that's worldly stuff. It's God first. Asking Him for direction and blessing, that He put all of the things under Jesus' feet. One of the greatest lessons of all history is how God is constantly working through imperfect people to do unbelievable things and touch the world, not by power and strength and might, but by godliness. Being flawed doesn't disqualify anybody. Did you know that? Matter of fact, probably most of you in here are flawed. The one who says he's not flawed, don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. There's no case in which we're not flawed. And there's no case in which God cannot use you. When He calls, you say yes. When He directs, you go. And God will bless. And God will do great and mighty things which you know not. And He always does it that way. Over in Psalms 119, it says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hope in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy mercy, loving kindness, be of comfort and according to thy word unto thy servant." God has created you and me. And He loves us with an everlasting love. And He actually has something for each and every one of us to do. It might be great and mighty on the worldly scene, and it might be something that's not, by the world standards, great at all. But if we do it, God's going to be well pleased. And wouldn't the world be horrified if anyone like you or me actually got in charge of something? They would be screaming bloody murder. They'd be saying, "I think that guy believes the Bible. I don't know how. He must have, somehow or another, the ballot boxes must have been stuffed. All that kind of stuff." Listen, God has created you and me, and we're unique. It doesn't make any difference what the world says or puts on you, a title or a displacement. Doesn't matter. God wants to use you and can use you. And don't hate the challenges that God has put before us, because as we saw in our Bible studies this morning, those are the things that God uses to shape us and give us understanding. In fact, they're the only things that God can use to shape us and give us understanding. We're that arrogant. We have to be slapped upside the head before He gets our attention. God has a plan for you, and it's unique. He had a plan for Jacob. He was going to be Israel. And that plan depends on Him, not Jacob, not Israel. He is God. He is a God of miracles, loving kindness, forever blessing, forever gracious unto us. He loves you with an everlasting love. You are special to Him. You might not be special to anybody else, but you're special to Him. And then one little final thing. I noticed this the other day when I was doing this. I went back and included it. You know, I thought about the names of God. Maybe we ought to go through the names of God at the end here. And so that's what I'm going to do, but I'm just going to pick out one. El Shaddad. Has anybody ever heard that word? I might not be pronouncing it right. El Shaddad. It's God Almighty, right? That's what it means. Now listen to what Genesis 49 says, verse 24. His bow abode in strength, and his arms of his were made strong. But the hands of the mighty God of who? Jacob. Jacob. We've got the God of Jacob. And He wants to take us from being Jacob to Israel. He wants to use us and make us into His image. Isn't that wonderful? From hence is the shepherd, the stone, and you can read that yourself. The hands of Almighty God were in it. We're in it. You're saying to yourself, well, Lord, I had a good job and I've lost it and I don't have the money to pay the bills and all that kind of stuff. I know that's tough, isn't it? Because we think it's on us entirely. It is some of our responsibility. Maybe we'd have been a little more frugal and a little bit less carefree with what maybe it wouldn't be that way, but it doesn't make any difference. Well, God finds us, that's where we are, and that's fine. Put your trust in God. You say, well, you don't know me. I'm not the kind of person. No, it doesn't matter. God took Jacob, the supplanter, the struggler, the grasper for things, and turned him to Israel. Bless the whole world. You too. Maybe God's got something that only you can do. You'll not only bless yourself and your families, but it may extend to the whole world. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you're about in all our lives. We thank you, Father, that the perspective that we have on things many times is very short-sighted. We cannot figure it out. We cannot see it. But Lord, help us to trust in you in all things. The world that we're living in right now is a disaster, getting worse by the minute. But it's still your world. We're still your children. And you still love us. So we pray, Father, that we will stand our ground, that when we talk to people about Jesus, we talk to them about the Holy One of Israel, the second person of the Trinity, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation, that our hope, any hope, all hope must be in him. And all things can fall back into proper alignment because of that. Lord, if there's somebody here this day that's never trusted Christ, make this the day that they are no longer Jacob, but they're your child, they're Israel. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.